The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Mm-hmm. This is God's word.
Amen.
You may be seated.
We are in a 2 week only sermon series on giving. Last week we did our first message from 2 Corinthians 8, and we talked about why we should give, really rooting our whole motivation for generosity and giving to the local church in the gospel. Jesus gave it all so that we could have it all, and so we kind of give it all back to him. That's our deepest motivation for giving. And today we're going to talk about how to give, and in the end, leading that to a sort of pledge moment about what our intent is to give to the church in this year. Now, I see a lot of new faces today, or faces that people that I don't know how kind of involved you are in this church. I also want to kind of mark this moment. Like, this is not something we do every week. This is not even something we do every year. Actually, the reason why we're doing this now is partly because we feel like we haven't really talked about giving enough in the last couple of years. And there's some catch up to do, not because we are sort of in dire financial need or something like that, but because we feel like Paul says, actually, in 2 Corinthians, he tells this church, like, you excel in so many things. You excel in your love, you excel in the gifts, you excel in this and in that, and now also excel in this grace of giving, in this act of grace of giving of your finances to the Lord and to the church. So last week also, I try to carefully kind of mark, like, I don't know how you come to this message, what your experiences have been with churches talking about giving, how that landed with you, if that sparked joy in you, or something completely different, a pressure or sort of compulsion or legalism, or maybe just like it started to bug you and annoy you, like, is the church only after this? That is not what we're trying to do here. I want to invite you into giving, into generosity, and this message. And especially, I mean, the tone of the message is for everyone. The invitation is for everyone. But really, the practical implication is for those who are who see this church as their local church. Like, your heart is here, you invested here, this is your community. So the practical application will be mostly for you. So and to the rest of you, like, just feel welcome. There's no pressure in this. And I hope that you will, through this message, also kind of hear our tone, how we address this, and that will actually create a sense of confidence in you and trust how we choose to address this, how we see this, how we talk about this. So I hope that's enough sort of kind of qualifications. I feel like I did most of the sort of like the qualifiers, the disclaimers last week, and I want to dive in this week, because otherwise we're still here at 12:30, and I don't want to do that to you. Also, I just want to tell you already now, we will end this message with a moment of pledging. And a pledge is not a promise, it's an intention, but it's a moment that I want to give to you to kind of make a pledge. Like, Lord, my intention for this year is to give this amount to the church every month. And that's all up to you. Obviously, and it's completely anonymous. So there's these little pledge cards on your seats. I think on every seat. I don't know if there's pens on every seat, and we are not of the generation that's carrying pens with us always. But we will lead to a moment where you can kind of fill that out and drop it in a basket. Say, like, it's my intention to give this amount every month to the church in this year. It's a moment of pledging, like, so, Lord, I'm committed to do it. I'm wholeheartedly committed to do this. And so I want to kind of lead you to that. Let's see. I'm going to move on. Yeah, so the pledge card are here to kind of give us a moment to come with this intention, with faith. And the result of the pledge will also inform and kind of affect our budgeting for this year. We are facing a transition this year in location. Again, we don't know where that's going to be. We do know that it's going to cost more money than this place. We know that for sure. And so we don't know how much, but we do know that's going to be more than what we're paying here. So there's going to be a bigger demand on our budget in this year. So that is also something to take into account there. And so we'd like to ask you to participate in that moment, even if you feel that what you're pledging is insignificant. I know there's a bunch of people here that, you know, you're not saying like, well, I have great financial means. I'm sure that you need my contribution. Like, your contribution matters deeply. Even if you feel it's insignificant, even if it's the same as what you've been giving so far, even if it's less or more, whatever, we just want to invite you into this pledging moment. Even if you feel it's insignificant, we want to invite all of you, if this is your church home, to participate in that moment. A quick recap of last week. We talked to 2 Corinthians 8 and considering really why we give. And the why of our giving, the why of all of our generosity, not just our giving to the local church, but just generosity in our life, generosity with finances, but generosity with our time, with our prayer, with our efforts, with our kind of blood, sweat, and tears. All the generosity kind of flowing from our lives should be rooted in the gospel. It should be rooted in the gospel. That's our deepest motivation for any giving, especially the giving unto the kingdom. And that's why this series is called Gospel Generosity. And the key verse there last week was, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." So this is just in one phrase, the gospel in terms of riches and poverty, in terms of generosity, in terms of almost like of finances, of belongings. Jesus gave it all so that you could have it all. And our giving, our whole generous disposition towards God and to others and to the church, to the world, is rooted in the gospel. We give it all because he gave it all. In our generosity, we proclaim the gospel. Through our generosity, we are advancing the gospel. And this is why Paul is calling it an act of grace. And so today we kind of continue. And the key phrase for today to remember is, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And here we see a difference in how giving is addressed, kind of between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A difference of emphasis, a difference of kind of how it's received. And there's many moments in the Old Testament where generosity is sort of abounding, where there's an explosion of generosity and it's filled with cheer. Like when Moses is getting ready to build the tabernacle, the people come and they bring more actually that they can handle. It's like this overflow of generosity, and it's a cheerful moment. People are so thankful they get to give. And similar thing happens when David is sort of starting to initiating process of building the temple. And there the people is kind of bring freely and joyfully more than was needed again. But overall, giving in the Old Testament time is a matter of the law. They had to give. It was their religious duty to give. It was part of their duty towards God and the priests and to the poor, and simply their duty towards the law. We don't know, of course, the attitude which people gave. Maybe they gave because they had to, but they still gave joyfully. Or maybe they did reluctantly or whatever. Point is, it was part of their religious duty. It was not necessarily an option. And in the New Testament, generosity becomes a matter of the heart. Generosity becomes something like an overflow of our thankfulness. It's not a duty. It's not because we have to. There's no laws in the New Testament. But it comes from the heart. And actually, more happens there. More generosity is unleashed in the New Testament than what we see in the Old Testament. But really, it's becoming a matter of the heart. And you see this transition almost happening when Jesus sits down at the offering box or where people bring their offerings in the temple, and he sees the rich putting in, you know, their money, their offerings as part of their religious duty. And then there's this poor old widow that comes. She drops in the two smallest coins possible, like the smallest coins that were around. And he talks to his disciples and he says, he praises her for her abundant generosity. These other guys, they just gave from the surplus. They just gave from their overflow. Like, they had enough. They didn't. They could afford this. She gave it all. She gave everything that she had. And so in the New Testament, really, it's the heart that counts. It's much less the amount, which doesn't mean that the amount doesn't count, because the woman gave both of her little coins. It mattered. It mattered that she was ready to give it all. So it's not like the amount doesn't matter at all, but it's the heart that matters more. Are we going to throw God our leftovers, or are we going to seek his kingdom first? It's a heart that the Lord is after. It's the heart in everything, in every teaching of Jesus, we kind of hear that he is after our hearts. He's not just after, like, do what I say. He's after our hearts, and from that place to follow his ways. And so as we're going to walk through 2 Corinthians 9, I must say, I'm also after your heart. I'm after your heart. I'm not after your money. And the income that I receive from the church is not going to grow as a result of your pledging. Let me just say that. That's going to stay the same for the foreseeable future. I am good. I'm not looking to buy a new car. That's it. Let me just... But I am after your hearts today, unapologetically. I'm after you, as Jesus is after your heart, as is an invitation, seek the kingdom first. That's my invitation to you as well. And so we're going to talk about how to give. And the three points there are: we give sacrificially, we give cheerfully, and we give faithfully. So first, we give sacrificially. Verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What is so important to understand with this verse is that it's about the sowing and it's not about the reaping. It's about the sowing. Paul's invitation is to sow bountifully, abundantly, to sow generously. It's not about the reaping. And I think this verse and other verses have been misused so often, as if, like, you're giving unto the Lord as an investment in what's happening to your own bank account. Like, if you give more, God will bless you more. Like, you'll reap more. Like, your bank account will overflow, and nonsense like that. The sowing is our money and the reaping is kingdom fruit. Yeah? The sowing is what we give. Again, just let me repeat this 100 times. Not just money. Time, talent, and treasure, as the trio goes. But it's an abundant sowing, as we sow with faith, as we sow kind of generously, that also will result in an abundant reaping, in an abundant harvest. The harvest that the sowing results in is kingdom harvest, not personal bank account harvest. Gospel generosity is not a get-rich-quick program or pathway to prosperity. It is not. Our generosity is not about persuading God to bless you financially. That cannot be a motivation for your generosity. The principle of sowing and reaping is about our willingness and our faith to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, believing that everything else, everything that is necessary, will be supplied to us. Generosity is seeking the needs of the kingdom first and our own wants and needs second. That's what this verse is about. So let me ask you, how much is it worth to you to see this church flourish? Is that a question? Is that okay to ask? How much is it worth to you? How much is it worth to you to see the kingdom of God grow in our city? How much is it worth to you? How much is it worth to you to see your kids grow up as devoted followers of Jesus? How much is it worth to you? How much is it worth to you to see the lost found and the sick healed and the prisoners being set free and the eyes of the blind being opened? How much? You know what Jesus' answer was to this question? Everything. Everything. That's the gospel. He was rich, and for our sakes, he became poor. He gave it all so that we might have it all. And he is inviting us to follow and to generously give from what we have. This, of course, again, goes far beyond our money and includes our time and our prayers, our kind of blood, sweat, and tears to see the kingdom advance. See, the principle of sowing and reaping is not about a personal blessing. It's about kingdom fruit. It's about giving away, not unto ourselves, but unto the Lord and unto the kingdom. However, we will, it is still an investment, we will get to enjoy the fruit of that harvest. We will be able to share in the joy of seeing the kingdom come when we are ready to sow generously. When it comes to giving to the local church, which is, as I emphasized also last week and today, the practical application that we've chosen in this series, not the only practical application from the principle of generosity, but the specific focus we've chosen for this series and for this moment of time in our church community. And so we also acknowledge all generosity kind of outside of this local church and just general, like living a generous life in your everyday life and towards the people around you. But when it comes to financial giving to the church, Koen, can you tell me what exactly then is sacrificial? Because it sounds a little vague. Like, what does that mean? What is generous? What is sacrificial? What is the standard? Just tell me how much. Like, and I'm reluctant to do that. But I must say that the Bible does give us a sort of ballpark percentage kind of to start from. And that is the tithe. I must emphasize that tithing is not a principle that is re-emphasized in the New Testament. I think Jesus mentions it once in a correction of the Pharisees. He says, like, you tithe from this and this and that, but really you fail to do what is really important. So he's not really kind of reconfirming, like, this is a godly principle, you should hold to this. Like, it's not re-emphasized in the New Testament. It is something that belonged to the law and it is done dutifully. The tithe, by the way, is 10% of what you earn. And the compulsion of this duty is not part of the new covenant. In the New Testament, talk about tithing is just not repeated. Instead, what we see happening in the New Testament is that people went above and beyond in their generosity. You see this very clear in the early chapters of Acts. I'm a little bit reluctant to go there because of the whole Ananias and Sapphira thing, if you know the early chapters of Acts. I remember doing a sermon on that once, trying to figure out how to talk through that. That's years ago. It's probably still online. But the context that story is in is like that the church is just overflowing in generosity. There's this Barnabas guy, like, he sells a field and he brings it all to the church and it's kind of received, and he's doing that joyfully. What is interesting about the tithe, though, is that it is something that's also that also precedes the law of Moses. So it's something that's happening before the law and in the law, and it's just not re-emphasized in the New Testament. So you can call it a principle of the law, but it's really a principle of the whole Old Testament. You see this in Abram and, how do you say, Melchizedek, where Abram meets this priest in the desert and he gives 10% of his possessions to him. You even see this going back all the way in the story of Abel and Cain. You know, it's two brothers, and Abel, he's giving like the first and the best from his flock unto the Lord, and it's received by the Lord. And then Cain is like throwing some of the leftovers of his harvest onto the fire, And the Lord is not receiving his offering, and he gets angry and he murders his brother, and it's a whole drama. But even in that moment, you see, Abel is ready to give the first and the best, and Cain is giving some of the leftovers. It's this principle of the tithe that's preceding the law of Moses. And so in this sense, tithing is not a standard, it's not a rule, but it may be a helpful start in your journey of generosity. Let it not limit you. Let it not weigh you down. Let it not cause you to feel like you're lacking in generosity. But let the principle of the tithe, or really better said, the principle of giving the first and the best of what you have to the Lord, instead of whatever is left at the end of the month, let it be a motivation. Let it be a principle that kind of helps you to start this journey. Let it guide you. Let it support you as you consider what generosity might mean to you. I feel when I give my tithe, and I do, it's so much better to do that at the beginning of the month than at the end. Because it's like when you make your budget, if it's not part of the expenses, but it's just not something you bring into when you're setting your budget, it already feels a lot less. Like, I don't know, this is maybe for the people that with budgets and incomes and all of that, but that may help. It's something you do like before you consider how much can we afford, how much should our mortgage be, how much should our expenses be, etc. Kind of you subtract that before, not after, not as one of the expenses. It's the principle of the tithe. It's giving the first and the best. All right, moving on. We give cheerfully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are we all cheerful? Lord, please, will you pour out joy in this room today? There's joy in the house of the Lord today. It's the mist that's weighing us down, isn't it? It's a, oh man. Here. Both reluctance and compulsion lead to joyless giving. When we kind of reluctantly give, then our heart is really what we'd rather spend the money on, right? Then the heart's there with it's just kind of reluctant, But when it's under compulsion, it's also not giving. It's not in joy. It's kind of in fear of rejection. Is this enough? Will you be pleased with me or will you be angry with me? Cheerful giving is the disposition that the Lord is after. And here's the thing, cheerfulness will always accompany your giving when your giving is rooted in the gospel. Because that's where our joy is. That's where the joy of our salvation is. When your giving is rooted in the gospel, and it becomes a way to proclaim the gospel, a way to respond to the gospel, and a way to advance the gospel. And then we can do it sacrificially, giving it all, and we can do it cheerfully. Moving on a little bit in the 2 Corinthians 9 verses to verse 8 to 11. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What a love about generosity in the Bible is that it brings us into God's economy. It brings us into God's economy. And God's economy is one of freely we've received, and so freely we will give. I know that you've worked hard for the money that's in your bank account. I know. I work hard, I can see my wife working super hard. And I know you guys are hardworking people. You know, whether it's when you work for Thuisbezorgd to make a little extra, you know, money so you can actually afford some of the food that you're distributing to other people, or whether it's through the kind of the high paying, high demand job that you have at whatever. Work hard for money. You've earned that. But we always need to realize that the Lord has supplied it. The Lord has supplied it. It's because of God's blessing that you have what you have, and that you have the means and the strength and the opportunity to earn what you earn. So let me briefly take you to a moment of this cheerful generosity in the Old Testament. David takes up his free will offering for the building of the temple, and people give joyfully and abundantly, and kind of there it's like a pledging moment that people do, like we have today. And it's far beyond what David had expected, and he prays this. So the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with the whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, all the people gathered. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom." Sounds very New Testament, huh? "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over it all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O Lord, and praise your glorious name." This prayer helps us to understand that what we have received out of the Lord's hand. Riches and honor come from him. In his hand it is to make great and to give strength. So even though the money that you have, it did not fall like manna from the sky this morning, you know, you went to the store, you bought, you know, bread if you're Dutch, or something else if you're not, and you had that this morning for breakfast. So it didn't fall like manna from the sky, but your capacity to work, your opportunity to work, are a gift from God, resulting in your income. There's a joy that the Lord invites us into through generosity. That's God's economy. The joy of partnering with what he is doing in this world. The joy of kind of breaking the power of mammon over our lives, living in dependence on God's provision. It's like the principle of everyone gets to play, which is repeated often in this church when it comes to seeing people operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's for everyone. We all get to play. We all get to join in this. We all get to partner with what the Holy Spirit is doing and kind of see the kingdom come. We're all advancing the kingdom together. Jesus, the principle of generosity is the same thing. We're invited to partner with God in what he is doing through our giving. We're invited to share in the battle, share in the sacrifices, and share in the joy of the harvest, share in the joy of the victory, sowing and reaping. Have you ever been like very generous to another person? Like really, can I get you a cup of coffee? But like really generous. Like have you ever done that? And then seeing the other person's reaction to your generosity, that's pretty good. It's really awesome to be on the giving end of generosity and seeing the response. There's joy produced in the giver, even though he's giving something away, he's offering something up. You're losing something. Have you ever been on the receiving end of generosity? Lots of times. Lots of ridiculous things. Have you ever been on the receiving end of generosity? That's pretty good too, huh? Just when you have this need and someone is like, "Yeah, I really feel like the Lord is telling me to be like, I give this to you, to supply this need for you." Like, you feel so seen by God, by, you know, a fellow Christian or whatever happened. Like, you feel so seen, you feel so known, like cared for. It's good. That's God's economy. There's joy in the giving and there's joy in the receiving. There's joy. Freely giving and the ability to freely receive, which is hard for some of us because we're like, no, we have to. The Lord just loves to include us in the execution of his plans. That's what he's God that loves to partner. And this is certainly also the case with generosity. He invites us to participate in the advancing of his kingdom from the provision that he has supplied. And this is where it really also becomes an issue of faith, right? Our generosity becomes an issue of faith. Do we trust the Lord's provision enough to give sacrificially? Do we trust his provision enough to give sacrificially? And can the Lord entrust you with his provision, knowing that you will be generous with it? You see how this is going back and forth? It is God that provides seed to the sower in order that a great harvest may come in, not so that you may feast on the seed. And then, like, because I think he who is willing to richly sow will also get a few more bags of seed to continue to sow. I mean, that's how I would run my farm, at least. Next. We can start being generous when we stop seeing our money as our money, but as God's money that he has entrusted to us to sow back into his fields. Okay, last point. We give faithfully. Verse 12 to 15. For the ministry of his service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel. Let me say it again. Because of your submission that comes from the confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. There's a lot that's coming into the context of the wider passage, and we don't have time for now again. You should have listened to last week's sermon. But I want to highlight this one thing. The submission that comes from the confession of the gospel. This is the principle of faith. Faith in the New Testament and the whole Greek word of pistis, which is not in this passage, but it's not just about believing in something. Like, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and he died for my sins and was raised up on the third day. I believe that. That's my... Faith goes a little bit further. Faith is also fidelity, faithfulness, or even allegiance, submission. It's recognizing Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. And so generosity, like the submission that comes from the confession of the gospel, the submission, it's the discipleship, the following of Jesus, the giving it all, putting everything on the Lordship of Christ. That's what you're invited into with generosity. Generosity is a matter of discipleship, because the question is, can we make Jesus Lord over our bank account as well? In this area of our lives, can we fully submit to him? It's a question. Honestly, for most of us, including me, the answer would be no. The answer would be no. Why? Well, discipleship is a lifelong journey. I'm not there yet. Yeah? and my guess is that most of us aren't there yet, that we can say, like, the Lord is, like, he is Lord over my whole financial everything, my bank account and everything, my going out, my coming in. He is Lord over that in every way. It's fully submitted to him. I don't know if we can really say that 100%, but we're invited to grow. It's an everyday decision. It's something we can grow into. And that's what I want to invite you into today, to step into growth. You see the invitation? When I invite you to step into something, following Jesus. Generosity is a fruit of our fidelity to Christ, a testimony that our life has been transformed by the gospel. And we are people that are willing to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and seek the kingdom first above all else. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That ends the message. I want to invite you into this moment of pledging. There's these cards. I want to ask you to, when the worship team can come up actually, when they're playing a song, I just want to give you that moment, even to stay in your seats, they see that you may stand up, and to fill that out. To fill that out, what is the amount that you intend to give to Vineyard Groningen per month in the year 2025? Again, if this is not your home church, I'm so happy that you're here and you do not have to participate. No one has to participate. You know, not under compulsion, only out of joy, only when you want to. But I'm going to ask you a few questions as you fill this in. First, if applicable, is this something you've agreed with your spouse? Yeah? And if you're in disagreement, choose the highest amount. No. I'm not going to be that guy. No. Just find each other here. Agree on this. I would rather say pick the lower amount, actually, because that's where you are in agreement. And you can see about the rest later. Yeah? Are you in agreement together? When we talked about this, we had the same amount. So that's good. Second question. Is it generous? Is it something you can give? Is it something you can pledge cheerfully? If not, do not. Can you do this with cheer? Can you do this with joy? I've heard this phrase once. God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take from a grudge. I don't believe that. I want you to fill this thing out with joy and with cheer. And if you cannot do that, then please do not. Yeah? Okay. Still funny though. even though that's not true. Does it reflect your thankfulness to what the Lord has done in your life? Is it a reflection of that? And lastly, does it reflect your desire to see the kingdom advance? Can you give this as a prayer? Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done.